on Sunday morning, and it's been a little while since we've been back. It seems like it's been a while. It's only been a couple of weeks since we've been on the subject of Bible prophecy with our missions conference last week. And I want to remind you, when we talk about Bible prophecy, we want to have God's focus in prophecy. Most people have our own thoughts and our own focus and our own ideas. And just like everything else in the Bible, people believe what they want to believe and then they try to find Bible verses that support what they believe. They have their belief system that they come to the Bible. We have our ideas about prophecy and then we try to come to the Bible to make them fit. But when we study God's prophecy, we need to remember, and I'll remind you of this quite often as we look at prophecy, maybe through the whole year we're going to be focusing on this. God's focus on prophecy is in three areas. First of all, man's redemption in the person of Jesus Christ. And secondly, in the kingdom of God. We've talked primarily so far about the kingdom of God, and now we're going to turn our attention to the book of Daniel and talk about the kingdoms of men. If you've studied prophecy at all in the Bible, you ought to understand that the best place to start is in the book of Daniel. And a lot of people want to study prophecy, so they go to the book of Revelation. You're going to be nothing but confused if you do that. But that's the modern thought of people today because our focus is all wrong. And I'm going to introduce you to something in Daniel, but then we're going to focus on something else to kind of lay the foundation here in the book of Daniel for coming weeks. And when I study the book of Daniel, personally, I like to study the characters in the book of Daniel. I love the man Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And boy, those are great heroes of the faith. And then the man Nebuchadnezzar, I think one of the most interesting people you'll study in history and the most important person as far as secular history goes, of course, apart from Christ, is this man Nebuchadnezzar. And we're going to look a little bit at him today. I guess for as far as an outline, what I want to give you this morning, and we're going to look at the two facets of the book of Daniel, God breaks down before he builds up. And God wants to break down. Now, man does everything exactly the opposite of God. Man says, well, we'll build ourselves up until we fall. But God says, no, let me break you down, and then we'll build you into something. And man's way to success, just like everything else, is exactly the opposite of what God says. So we have this man named Nebuchadnezzar. We'll talk about it, but let me just mention this. And as far as salvation, as far as our walk with God, Hosea chapter number 10 and verse number 12 says to break up your fallow ground. Soon it's going to be springtime around here, and you're going to see farmers out plowing their field, breaking up the fallow ground, breaking up our sinful hearts. For it is a time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. If we're going to be used of God, if we're going to understand God's blessing in our lives, in our homes, in our church, in our country, we're going to have to ask God to break us up first, to break up our hearts, and to see God for who he is, that we might see ourselves for who we are. And contrary to popular belief, I'm not okay. Huh? Everybody says, well, I'm okay. That's all right. No, I'm not okay. I need God more than I realize I need him. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We're in the habit of covering our sins, thinking that we're okay. Well, we don't need that. Everybody else needs it, but I don't need that. Isaiah chapter number 1 and verse 18 says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now and let us reason and listen to what God says. You see, those of us who are saved and trying to walk with God realize that we're simply sinners saved by God's grace. I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. I never will be anything but a sinner saved by God's grace. And I'm learning to walk in his grace. And that's a lifelong struggle to learn to walk in His grace. But God, before God can build, He needs to break down. Before God can build us as individuals, He needs to break down. Now, our main focus in Daniel is going to be concerning the kingdoms of men. Now, I'm just going to very quickly mention the kingdoms of men as we see introduced to us in Daniel chapter number 2. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he called for all the king's wise men and all the king's horses. And they couldn't put Nebuchadnezzar back together again. No, something like that's something else. I'm getting mixed up there. And he said, I tell you what, if you can, I've had this dream that's troubling me, that's bothering me, and I need all the wise men to come and tell me what this dream means. But before you can do that, I forgot what the dream was. You got to tell me what the dream was. And they said, well, there's nobody that can do that. Only God can do that. And then steps Daniel on the scene. And Daniel, in whom the Spirit of God dwells, has the interpretations belong to God. And Daniel not only tells, as we read just at the beginning of the service here, beginning of the message before we started preaching, in Daniel 2, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was. And now he says, now this is the interpretation of that dream. You see, in this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, Daniel says he saw an image, a statue. And this is what the image looked like. This is a handsome devil, isn't he? This is the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. Daniel says that the first part of that image, and you read here, it had a head made of gold, as we see this image described by Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar. And he's saying, yeah, that's it. That's what it is. I remember now. And he said that head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, notice in verse number 37 and 38, thou, O king, art a king of kings. That's an interesting statement, isn't it, to Nebuchadnezzar? He's the king of kings. For the Lord of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And whatsoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. That head of gold is the Babylonian Empire, we call it today, where Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the Babylonian Empire. The greatest kingdom ever built by men was the Babylonian Empire. And that's why Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, you are the king of kings. You are the most important king in all the kingdoms of the earth, all the kingdoms of men. You're the greatest king that's ever lived. This is the greatest kingdom. This is the head of gold. And underneath that head of gold, in verse number 39, after thee shall arise another kingdom, notice this, inferior to thee. And again, the world says, well, we're getting better as time goes along. God says we're getting worse as time goes along. The second kingdom, actually, is represented by the silver, is inferior, and that shall arise. That's the Persian Empire. And we're going to get more, and Daniel spends a lot of time later in the book of Daniel giving more details about these empires. Now, keep in mind, Daniel's looking into the future here. He's naming an empire that does not yet, it exists, but they're not a threat. They're not a world empire. They're nothing compared to Babylon. Babylon is one day going to be gone, and then this Persian, or the Medo-Persian Empire, sometimes I just refer to it as Persia. By the way, these empires are still in existence today. They have different names, but they're still very much alive. In fact, they're very much in the news today, and they will be until the end time. We will see that. We're going to give more details about these, but for right now, I'm just going to name them for you. And then after that, in verse number 39, the third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over the earth. And that is, we look back in history now and say that, well, that is the Grecian Empire, the Empire of Greece, the Kingdom of Greece. The Bible says brass. I know the picture here says bronze. I guess brass and bronze are close enough. The brass size, the brass waistband and the midsection. And then the fourth empire in verse number 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. And again, it's inferior to previous kingdoms. Now we think of it backwards. When we even study history today, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, as iron that breaketh all things, shall it break in pieces and bruise. This empire is the Roman Empire. And again, we will come back to these. And then underneath that, in verse number 41 through 43, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron. The kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so shall the kingdom be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, and they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now, as much as we hear talked in the news today how we're going to unite everybody together and we're going to bring world peace, it ain't going to happen. And God makes it very clear, and that is modern powers today. That is the day that we live in today. Now, the greatest part of this whole message, and by the way, this is the kingdom, this is the history of mankind right here. From the time of Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king that there ever was, all empires since him have been inferior to him. And the one today is the most inferior of all empires of the world, and more divisive and more hateful and more disgruntled than any other time in human history. And then God, again, in the focus, remember what we said? God breaks down before he can build. The best is yet to come. And the best has nothing to do with the kingdoms of men. The best is the kingdom of God. In fact, let me read the verses in verse number 44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Amen. That's the kingdom of God, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, and the silver, all the kingdoms of men, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. That kingdom is the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. On this rock I'll build my kingdom, Jesus said. This is the rock that's going to crush all the kings of the earth. So again, when we focus on prophecy, we're focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdoms of God, and the kingdoms of men. Now, I want you to go to, now again, that's an outline of what we're going to cover in the book of Daniel when we talk about the kingdoms of men, but I want to look at something a little bit different this morning and go, I want to see this morning, the kingdoms of men. And by the way, God reveals His grace even in the midst of His judgment. You read about the judgments of God. Every time I was just reading this week the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. Those books, Leviticus is exciting reading, let me tell you. That's a book that you want to just read to get it done one day if you can, just so you can get into something better. And Numbers isn't a whole lot better for the most part. But Deuteronomy gets a little bit better. I like the book of Deuteronomy and Genesis. Those are my favorite books of and Exodus. But I was reading in the book of Exodus, and you see God's judgment on the nation of Egypt. And in the midst of God's judgment, you always see God's mercy. In the flood in Noah's day, you see God's judgment, but you always see God's mercy there as well. In the midst, and God's revealing His judgment on the kingdoms of man, but now He's going to focus on not just the kingdoms of man, but I want you to notice, and this is what I want to focus on this morning, the kings of men. The kings of men. Jesus said, the Bible says in the book of Daniel of Nebuchadnezzar, He is the King of kings. He is one of the greatest men as far as history is concerned that's ever lived, as far as a world, for sure, as far as a world empire. He is the greatest world emperor. Now, people can talk about this emperor and that emperor, but God says that Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it doesn't matter who you are, if you're big or small or talented or no talented. It doesn't matter who you are, if your skin is white or black or whatever, green or whatever. God's not willing that any should perish. You have a soul that God does not delight in the death of the wicked. And we see that even in judgment, when God judges the kings of this world, He still offers salvation. Now, the conversion of the King of Kings is what I want to look at this morning. Daniel chapter number 2 and verse number 30. I want you to see something here, what we read earlier, but I didn't stop to point it out. In verse number 30, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, "But as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have before any living thing, but for their sakes it shall make known the interpretation of the king, and that thou mightest know," and notice his last statement, "that thou, King Nebuchadnezzar, mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." You see, Nebuchadnezzar had a problem that every one of us has. He doesn't even know how wicked his own heart is. He thought his heart, "Boy, I'm a pretty important person. I'm a pretty great person." And we all think that. That's our sin nature, by the way, that tells us that. "But my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And God says, "Nebuchadnezzar, more than anything else, I want you to know your heart. And I'm not willing that you should perish and die and spend eternity in hell." And I made mention of this once before, and somebody got pretty upset many years ago when I was preaching here. They said, "How dare you say that Nebuchadnezzar was saved?" I believe he was saved. There's no question in my mind that he got, now not at this time, but I want you to look at, and we'll follow Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, and here's a great example. Just like all of us that came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and as God grows us, as we grow in Him, we understand this principle, God's got to break us down before He can build us. Just like God's got to destroy the kingdoms of this world before He can establish His own kingdom, His own everlasting kingdom, He's got to destroy us before He can rebuild us what we ought to be. There's no self-made man that's worth a nickel. No one can improve upon themselves. God wants to break it. Now, I want you to see some things about Nebuchadnezzar. First of all, I want you to see that he worshiped the God that he chose. He worshiped whatever God. He had all kinds of gods that he worshiped, but he worshiped whatever God that he chose. I want you to see something here in Daniel chapter number 2 and verse number 46 through 47. After Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of the dream, it says in verse number 46, "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell down on his face." By the way, that's what the word worship means, to fall down before. "And worship Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, 'Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods.'" Your God's better than all my gods. Notice the capital G in Daniel's God is a small g in Nebuchadnezzar's gods. "And the Lord," capital L-O-R-D, "of kings and revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret." He chose to worship Daniel. And then in the next chapter, And this is one of the great stories, and I'll just mention it. I won't go into the story. You're familiar with this story, how he worshiped himself. And by the way, that's what our world's doing today. This is why I'm right and you're wrong. That's why there's no such thing as true unity, because we want people to unite as long as they come to see things the way I see them and do things the way I do them and vote for who I vote for. Then we'll have unity. No, we need to focus on God and not ourselves. Daniel had that same problem of self-esteem. And he said, oh, that statue. Didn't Daniel say that I was the greatest king, the king of kings? I'm the head of gold. What if I made that whole statue out of gold? So he made this monstrous statue, 90 feet tall, of solid gold. Can you imagine the wealth that this king had? And he demanded that everyone come and worship this God, this image, who is a representation of me, the greatest king, Nebuchadnezzar's saying. Come and worship this God. Come and worship me. After all, I am the greatest king that's ever going to live. Upon me, everyone's going to be inferior after me. And he commanded all to worship him. And then, of course, the three Hebrew boys. We don't know where Daniel was in Daniel chapter number 3. We assume that he was out on some sort of official business, but we don't really know that because the Bible doesn't say. But it does mention the other three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that refused to bow down when all the music sounded. Isn't that interesting that the music is what calls them to worship the false god? And that music sounded, and they were, when they hear that music, bow down and worship that god of self. And they said, I'm sorry, king, but we can't do that. And the king called them in and said, let me get this straight, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to give you one more chance. We're going to sound this music and give you another chance to come and bow down. And they said, king, you can give us all the chance you want. We're not going to do it. They said, well, don't you realize I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace if you don't bow down and worship me? Well, so be it. We'll be in heaven with our God in heaven. We'd rather die than worship your false god. And they stood true to their word. But Nebuchadnezzar said, this is the God that I have chosen for you to worship. And of course, you know the story. We won't go into the story, but I want to see this in Daniel chapter number 3, in verse number 22, after they were thrown into the fire. In verse number 22, we're going to find that's the next page over. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, the furnace exceeding hot and flame, he said, heat it 70 times, or 7 times more than it's been heated before. And literally, the furnace was starting to melt because of the heat. The fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now I want you to see this, verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And he answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, now catch this, verse 24. I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. Now the guards died on the way to the fire. They're in the fire. And they have no hurt. The fire has no effect on them. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Jesus is walking. The second thing, this king of men, he saw Jesus in God's people. He saw Jesus when he looked in that furnace and saw the trial and saw the heartache and saw the burdens that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going through. He saw walking alongside of them the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, your testimony means more than you'll ever know on this side of heaven. Means more to the conversion. I think of, well, I call him my pastor. His dad was my pastor. And I got to see him a little while ago in a nursing home. But his son, Brother Mark Swanson, is going to preach here one of the evenings during our anniversary week. I refer to him as my pastor. And every time I fellowship with him, I tell him it's because of your testimony that I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Brother Mark and I went to school together. We graduated at the same time. We walked down the graduation aisle together. And I got to know him a little bit in school, and he never once shared the gospel with me, but I knew there was something unique about him. I knew there was something. I found out his dad. In fact, I visited the church many times where his dad was a preacher, and Mark never sat down and opened the Bible and shared the gospel with me, but I noticed every time a dirty joke was told, he just slipped out and excused himself. He never participated in all the things that lost people did. And I noticed there was something different. And when God started working in my life, I thought, I saw Jesus in him. He's the one that I want to talk to. And when I got saved, he was off in Bible college, so I went to church. But it was his testimony that had so much to do with my salvation. He saw Jesus in God's people. Nebuchadnezzar saw Jesus in the people of God. And still, he saw that in verse number 28. Notice this, after they were delivered, he still praised the God, but he still didn't know God. In verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, and they might not serve nor worship the God except their own God. Therefore I make a decree." He said, "I demand that we only worship their God." But he still doesn't know that God. Isn't that something? He saw something that attracted him, but he still didn't know what it was. But then, thirdly, I want you to see this. He heard a message, heard the message of God. He heard the message of God. In chapter number 4, we see the great testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. And he starts out his testimony this way. "Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all kings, unto all people, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to show you the signs and the wonders that God hath wrought towards me." I want you to see how God humbled me. And we say this, humility comes before repentance. And repentance is necessary before salvation. That comes with salvation. With no repentance, there's no salvation. And with no humility, there's no repentance. And the greatest need we have on the part of lost people is to humble themselves before God and to repent of their sin. The greatest need, I believe, amongst God's people is to humble themselves and repent. In fact, most of the time I see the word repent used in the Bible is referring to God's people and their need for repentance. But we think, well, bless God, I don't have anything to repent of. I'm saved. I'm doing right. No, I'm not okay. I'm not right. I'm as wicked as the devil himself. The heart that God, that is inside of me, the Apostle Paul said, "I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." I'm not right. I'm not okay. But he shares this testimony. He talks about a dream that he had. And by the way, the dreams in Bible times were how God spoke to people. That's the Word of God. This is the Word of God being revealed to him. Look at Daniel chapter number 4 and verse number 5, "I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my heart and my head troubled me." That'd be like us saying today, "I was reading the Bible and it troubled me. The Bible disturbed me, what I was reading in the Bible." I remember years ago somebody came to the church and I'd worked with him for a while, invited him off and on. I did a funeral for his father-in-law, I believe it was. And he was in there. I sat down and talked and shared the gospel with him a number of times. And finally, he agreed he was going to come to church. And he came to church and sat through a service like this. And I didn't get to talk to him after the service. And when I went to see him later that week, I said, "Well, what'd you think of church?" He said, "It scared the hell out of me." I said, "I wish it would. I wish that you would get scared enough to come to Jesus Christ." But that's as far as he went. I mean, he was scared out of his mind for getting into the Word of God, for reading the Word of God. In verse number, and I remember the verses that God used in His Word to scare me. "Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done these miracles? Have we not done all these good works in thy name?" And Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That scared me. That's the Word of God. He dreamed a dream. Verse number 13 through 17 of chapter number 4. So that I saw the visions upon my head and my bed. Behold, the watcher and the Holy One came down from heaven and cried aloud and said, thus hew down the tree and cut his branches and shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit and let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from the branches and nevertheless leave the stump and the roots. I'll just stop there instead of reading all of it for the sake of time. We're going to see it again mentioned here. But he dreamed this dream that disturbed him. And of course, when somebody reads the Bible and they don't understand the Bible, just like the Ethiopian needed a preacher to come and tell him, what does this mean? How can I apply this? How can I understand this? He called the preacher, and of course that preacher was Daniel. He heard a message from the preacher in verse number 18 and 19. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now, thou, O Belteshazzar, which was the name that he had given to Daniel, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men in my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the Spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Still, he doesn't know God, but he knows Daniel knows God. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for an hour, and his thoughts troubled him. He was disturbed for what he read in the Bible and what God was telling Nebuchadnezzar. And nevertheless, he told Nebuchadnezzar what he needed to hear. He didn't hold back any punches. And he told him exactly what he needed to hear. How that he was going to be knocked down. God wants to break you down before he can lift you up. And then Nebuchadnezzar went on, though he heard the message from God, he still continued the way he wanted to go. And it says in verse number 29 and verse number 30, notice in 29, at the end of 12 months, how many months are in a year? 12 months. A whole year later. A year after I heard this, read this disturbing thing in the Word of God, had this dream, and Daniel preached to him that message of conviction, and he was under great conviction, and he had a year go by before, oh, don't put it off. What a tragedy that we put off. The greatest regret I have in my life is that I didn't get saved the first time I heard the gospel. Every time I get something right with God, I think, why did I wait? Why did I repent of that? Why didn't I deal with that sooner instead of putting it off? In verse number 29, after 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this the great Babylon? He looked around and said, hey, look at me. I'm really somebody. Look at all the things I've done. This is Babylon that I have built. The house of the kingdom, the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty. Look at all. He had an eye problem, just like all of us. Look at all the things that I've done. I'm okay. I don't have anything wrong. I've got nothing to worry about. These are all the great things I've done. After all, God has blessed me. God has honored me above everyone else. And then he came to the next thing that I see in him. He was a broken man. He was a broken man. In verse number 34 through 37. It says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes, and this is exactly what God said was going to happen. And mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I will praise. And I didn't read the verses here earlier of how he became like a beast in the field in verse number 33, that same hour. His reason left him. He lived as an animal, eating the grass as an oxen. His hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. He was a broken man. And then, in verse number 34, he became a saved man. God breaks us down before he can rebuild us. Have you ever been broken down by God? We as Christians need to be broken down by God before God can rebuild us. And we as God's people need this more than, bless God, we say, well, the lost people, they really need this. No, I need it. I need it as a Christian. I need to be broken down. He became a saved man. In verse number 34, he lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and understanding returned unto me. Isn't that good? And I blessed the Most High God, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? By the way, this is the same message that Daniel preached back in Daniel chapter number 2. In the first vision that he had, the first dream that he interpreted, God's the one that lifts up kings. God puts you on the throne. God gave you life. God gave you all these things, and you thought you did it on your own. You thought it was your talent. You thought it was your strength. You thought it was your ability. Hey, bud, you had nothing to do with it. It was the goodness of God that gave you that. And it was the goodness of God that took it all away from you, because the goodness of God leads you to repentance. That you get to that place and you realize, I can't do it on my own. I need God. And he became a saved man. Verse number 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. Now I know this King personally, all whose works are truth and His ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, He is able to abase. It's better to let Him abase you today than to wait till you face Him in the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And the great white throne judgment if you're lost. And I just can't help but to think of this. Here's this man that's saved. That God's been working in his heart for years now. Think of how different things would have been if he would have got saved when God first talked to him. But he continued on in his rebellion and his stubbornness and his pride, thinking, I'm okay. That's great for Daniel. And I appreciate Daniel's God. And I appreciate Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego's God. I mean, he's a great God. And we'll worship him. But he didn't really know him personally yet. And what a difference it would make if we give our life completely to him. And even as we walk with him today, what a difference. I watch people go in the wrong direction, living in their pride, thinking that they're okay, that everybody else needs this, but I don't need this. After all, it's all those Democrats, it's the Republicans, it's the Catholics, it's the Lutheran, but boy, I'm a Baptist. We are somebody. We ain't nobody. And I ain't nobody. And I don't have all the answers. And I'm not right with God in every aspect. And I'm just by grace learning every day to get a little closer to Him when I repent of sin that He shows me and make things right. But I don't have all the answers. And bless God, the answers that I do have, I want to share with you. And that is that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And without Him, there's no hope for eternal life. And sometimes I know this, that I've experienced it in my life. Before I came to know Jesus as my Savior, God had to break me. And He had to break me real good before I fell on my face before Him and cried out, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And I've experienced this in my Christian life. The more I think I can do it on my own, the more I think I've got it figured out, the more I think I'm right and you're wrong, the more God's going to knock me down a few notches to cause me to humble myself before Him and seek Him and realize I don't know all I think I know. I'm not as great as I think I am. I need you, God, more than I realize. God wants to break down so He can rebuild. Where's God at in your life? Does He need to break you down so He can rebuild you before you come to Him for salvation, or before you let Him use you the way He wants to use you? I'm going to ask you to